Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that you need Him. Amen. You know, there's a lot of people that go on through life and go through this world, and they don't feel like they have need of Him. They got everything they need. They got insurance, they got doctors, medical plans, money, finances. The Bible expresses about the Laodicean church. They rich have no need of God. Well, let me tell you something. The rich need Him more than the poor do. But I'll tell you, it's a wonderful thing to know that you need Him. Amen. I would hate the thoughts of meeting a day without the Lord. You know, you think, well, you know, there's people that make it through the day without the Lord. Not a one. You know, we're in a dispensation of grace right now. And the reason the people are going on is because they're under this mercy, grace of the Lord. Amen. When that blood comes off that mercy seat and God sees the world in the corrupt state that it's in, and the people and the governments, we know what's going to take place. The blood will run through the horse's bridle. We all have need of Him. Amen. And the more that you know that you need Him, the more He'll meet you and help you. Let's pray together while we're standing. Father, we thank You for a wonderful people, group of people that call themselves the children of God. Father, I thank You that I could be numbered with such a people. Father, as we look to You tonight, Lord, to grow in Your grace and knowledge, Father, to speak Your word, to submit and to hear Your word, Lord God. Father, have Your way. Edify, encourage and strengthen. Father, vindicate, anoint, lift up. We thank You in the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Been trying to work in the print room and get some things finished. We successfully, with the sisters helping last week, getting some of the things done. We got the Romanian track. How do I know I'm born again? Got it successfully printed in Romanian, and some of the brethren are left for Moldova, which is a country that speaks Romanian. They left first part of the week. I've heard some reports that they're there, and I'm glad to be partakers and help get some things out in their native language there to help the people. You know, there's a lot of doctrines out there that we adapt to because everybody adapts to it. Preachers are saying things from their pulpits and different things, and they're ministering it as doctrine. And if you were going to go out and interview your average professing Christian, they would usually say that, you know, we cannot judge. It's so contrary to what the Bible teaches us. You know, there are scriptures that would lead you to believe that. There's no doubt. But again, it's line upon line. Bible said when you judge, you're guilty of the same thing. But that, again, is also line upon line. And I find that my wife and I were discussing that this afternoon. And, you know, a lot of times you see people that are very critical or really judgmental. You know, and they're usually guilty of the very same thing. But when you judge through the mind of Christ and righteous judgment, making decisions with the help of the Lord, amen, then that's not a judgment that you would be guilty of yourself, and it would be righteous judgment. And as the Word God says, judgment begins in the house of God. And when somebody looks at you and tells you that you can't judge, they just judged you. You know, and you could say, well, you know, you need to practice what you're preaching because you just judged me for judging you. So I believe we'll get some positive results out of these things. We've been getting a lot of positive things out of some of the other writings that have been published and gone forth. I shared with you that this young man's wanted to be baptized in Jesus' name. We've got reports of pastors reading that, making decisions, seeking after baptism in Jesus' name and baptizing their whole complete congregations. So, you know, brethren, if we could do something to make a little bit of a help to change a life or to consider somebody growing in the grace and knowledge of God, that's exactly what we want to do. You know, we teach, preach, speak about dimensions continually. And, you know, some say, well, you wear it out. But the thing is, I find that people, with their lack of ability to differentiate dimensions, they keep themselves in trials and tribulations and undue problems because they don't know how to rightly divide the Word of God. And there are things that are so dimensional from the beginning in Genesis all the way to the final of, we could say, the book of Revelations, that we have to learn to differentiate. Brother Pike used to tell people, he said, you're in heaven. And they'd look at him like, oh, no, this ain't heaven. And he said, well, if you find yourself in hell, you'll believe that this is heaven. And the thing is when we differentiate between the first, second, and the third heaven, then you know that this is the first heaven. Every man and woman on this earth is standing within the realms of the first heaven. You see, we got to learn to differentiate dimensions, or otherwise the Bible would be contradictive. And there is no contradictions in the Word of God if you know how to differentiate dimensions. The Bible said the heavens and earth will pass away. Well, then, if the heavens and earth are going to pass away, then where are we going to be through all of eternity? So see, we got to differentiate those kind of things. This first heaven will pass away, what you know it is of now. Will the third heaven pass away? We know it won't. And the thing is the earth, you say, pass away, but then the Bible also says the earth abideth forever. But will it abide forever in the condition, in the state that it's in now? No. This earth will go through a change, brethren. You see, just like I could say that I'm eternal now, but this body that you know and see me as of right now will pass away. But I'm eternal. So what part is eternal? This body will go through the metamorphosis. Now, if you start comparing your heavens and your earth, your body and all these different things, you'll find a perfect pattern. And if you could learn to find these patterns, then when you're looking at something or analyzing or wanting to understand something and it doesn't fit into the pattern, then you know that it would be error and it doesn't work. Because what happens is people cross these dimensional things that don't work. You see, many people will justify women preachers. They say there's no male nor female in the spirit. And again, I say if I'm going to use that to justify women preachers, then I could use that to justify two men marrying each other or two women. Be no different. Absolutely no difference whatsoever. But see, I can't take this thing of no male nor female in the spirit and apply that out of the third heaven. Now, the thing is when we say no male nor female, but then yet we find the woman with travail to bring forth a child and the red dragon their way to devour the child, and they were in heaven. So see, that would be a contradiction unless you know to differentiate. They were in the second heaven there. You see, there's travail was taking place in the second heaven, not in the third heaven. You see, and when we get into these differentiations or doctrines of rapture, which we know there's no biblical term for rapture, but we know that we have terminology for transfiguration, winning the redemption of the body, and the catching up. So when we start looking into these things, and we got people that say mid-trib, post-trib, and these different things, and they have Bible. You see, the Bible speaks about elect in the tribulation. So now they're going to come to you and say, well, I believe that the church will be in the tribulation. It said the elect in the tribulation, didn't say the church. Now the church is God's elect in one dimension. But then the Jews, God's elect in another dimension. So you see, the Jew will be in the tribulation, coming forth in pain with their own blood. And they're seen there as God's natural elect. Now there's a difference between God's natural elect and God's spiritual elect. And we have to be able to differentiate those things. We have to differentiate that I could stand here before you and say that I'm a God. But if I say this is a man, it would be blasphemous. And it would violate the scriptures. But then yet, you see, the man part has died. And I'm a new creature. The new creature is after God. I'm born of God. Born of the Spirit. You see, we have to differentiate these things. And this is why people have problems with doctrine. They have problems with, you've heard me use terminologies as they stay into a flatline religion. They got everything in one dimension. And they apply everything into what they see, taste, smell, and look at. And they just got everything to do with God is that way. But when Jesus was here and when he told them, he said, you have eyes but don't see. See, he was differentiating. He's saying you have ears, don't hear. And they're listening to him. They're looking at him. You see, you have to differentiate. When you try to teach people spiritual things, what happens is they'll be listening to things in a natural or be listening and analyzing it from maybe the first heaven perspective. Possibly, if they've come to some understanding, they'll be listening to you and analyzing and trying to absorb what you're saying, and they'll be analyzing with a second dimension. And the thing is I could agree with them. And if we would keep our dimensions right, I could say I'm in agreement with you. You see, and it depends on how you talk. If we were going to use the religious terminologies and just say rapture, and I could say, well, the rapture has already happened. And people draw up when they hear those kind of things. But then yet, if I'm dwelling in heavenly places like the Bible said, you see, Paul You know, not knowing whether it's in body or in spirit, but knowing that he was in the third heaven and caught away. So the thing is, brethren, if we start differentiating, we're going to have to understand these things. Well, what was he? Was he in body? Was he in spirit? How did he get there? You see, and if we're dwelling in heavenly places, there's things that if we don't learn dimensional differentiation, then how am I going to be mortified or kill myself or be mortified every day? And how am I going to be resurrected every day? You see, the Bible said we're crucified all the day long. So if I keep everything in one dimension, what does that mean? And you say, well, that's just wordplay. No, it isn't wordplay. The Word of God is literal. But you see, these crucifixions are just as real as a natural crucifixion. Do you realize that when Jesus, the nails were being driven in on the cross? And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You see, there's present day crucifixions that the penalty is no different than if you drove the nails in our Lord and Savior. But see, because people live in this flatline religion realm, they don't see that. But Jesus tried to explain that when he was here talking. You know, hating your brother. You know, you could be guilty of murder. And you say, well, there's a lot of difference. Not in Jesus' world. You see, in one dimension, in one world, by the act, a marriage relationship outside of marriage would be considered adultery. They'd taken stone, but Jesus said, if a man looks. So see, we have to differentiate these dimensions and realms that we could find the fulfillment and understanding of them, or we could be just as Jesus said, hey, we have eyes, but we don't see. And if you would learn to understand the unseen world, you'd find that it's much more active. You know, if you'd look in your natural realm and look at it, this vanity world, the lie, and you think of the inhabitants of this earth and you say, well, you know, whatever, 6 billion or whatever it is, there's so much more in the spiritual realm than 6 billion. It's a much more active world, and it's much more permanent, the things that are done there. But then yet we get so involved in the vanity world, the lie, the temporal, the one full of vexation. And we get so involved in it, and we miss the Lord. And we sometimes lose out with God, and we lose our soul. And there's ways to move. I don't like to use terms manipulate, because that sounds in a negative realm when you're manipulating something. But we could move the heavens. And the things that move the heavens, if we think as men, you know, we have a way of moving things in the earth. We could be great businessmen, great entrepreneurs. We could be great politicians, political powers. We could be great in the eyes of man. We can get diplomacy, we can get education, we can get money, we can get fame, we can get popularity. But you get some little old gal that anorexic, and they put her in front of a television and everybody Google eyes, and everybody just goes to pieces, and they just, boy, you know, they make gods out of them. And the people get in before these people, and they want to dress like them, look like them, paint themselves like them. This and they're just dragging people into the world. But again, we're talking about moving this world. It's easy to move this world. There's people that give their life trying to manipulate their way around or get the education, the finance thing, for they could be recognized and seen in this world. It's all vanity, vexation of the spirit. But speaking of this other world, that isn't the people of this world don't see. They're not moved by it. You could go to one of them and say, man, I'm very wealthy, man. I have really prospered, and I've got things stored up for eternity. That don't mean nothing to them. They would look at you and mock you, you know, but look what I got. But you know, when they're taking their last breath, or when the doctor gives them 3 months to live, you know what? It doesn't matter if they got a $6 million home or if they're living in a pup tent. Do you realize that? No. They would give everything they had to just extend their days, because this is all they know. And they find that, as I expressed the other day talking with some of the youth, that people will give their life to this vanity world in such a way. And then one day they're going to realize that it's all vanity. And it means nothing when it's all said and done. Nothing whatsoever at all. And you know, and I'm nothing. I'm the least of all of you. But in my earlier years, I had opportunities to work and to walk with some very wealthy people. Even when I got into the ministry, I went right and started getting with some of these wealthy ministries. And things, and I didn't like it. I didn't like the way they talked about finances and money. It turned me off, and I went another direction. The thing is I walked with the multimillionaires. I flew in their jet airplanes, went to their beach homes, their mountain homes and resorts, and stayed with them. Water skied, snow skied with them. I'm not boasting like anything. I look back and it's all vanity. Ronald and Nancy Reagan had lunch in my home, in my parents' home when I was a kid. You know, my dad knew most all the movie stars. He flew for many of them. You know, he used to go to the radio station with Chet Atkins and play music with him. He used to date, one was married to Johnny Cash, her sister. You know, who cares? I'm not saying this in no boastful way. I'm talking about it. Brethren, I looked at these worlds and their vanity. Those people are not happy. Brother Pike, they said he went all the way to the Grand Ole Opry with some kind of a vision of his. And he got there and he looked at it and he said, he wrote a song, I thought it over and changed my mind. He looked at it and he said, this is a slop hole. And that's all it is. It's a filthy slop hole. Young people in this church are getting very good in music and very talented and playing their instruments, stuff like that. But if they could look at the gospel music realm, there's nothing more perverted, more filthy, and more ungodly than that. I'm telling you, God is more pleased with the rock and roll, heavy metal music. I'm telling you, this beast realm of rock and roll and this metal music and this satanic type music, God's more pleased with that than he is this gospel music. You know why? Because they're putting his name on their perversion and their filth. And that's what makes it worse. You see, brethren, the thing is if a woman is a pig or a harlot or a dog, okay, that's what they're supposed to be. That's what they're, it's in the foreknowledge of God. That's what they are. I don't get grieved when I go to my friend. I had a friend in Missouri that was a hog farmer. He raised a big, huge hog farm. I didn't go there and complain about the stink. I mean, I expected it to smell. You know, wouldn't that be kind of dumb to go there and say, I'd like to come see you, but this place stinks. You know? But that's what it's supposed to do. But when you're a child of God, you're not supposed to smell like a hog. Amen. And then it becomes a problem and a complication. So that's what I'm trying to explain. Why I could make a statement when you talk about gospel music. Now, gospel music, it's making a form of godliness, but it's denying the power of God, and it's perverting. I mean, there's some of these people that started out and had powerful music ministries like the Gaithers. But the Gaithers have ran a threshold of running and just breaking down the walls and making allowances for every filthy, perverted thing. You see, we need to have sanctity and holiness and righteousness on the platform. Amen. And when we're doing something that's under the Lord and we make the allowances for these perverts and freaks, if you knew the amount of sodomy and sodomites that have infiltrated into these churches and different things, I mean, it's not a small problem. There was a letter that was in the High Point newspaper back, it's been 15 years ago, and this was a woman minister that wrote the letter. And she said, you know, she went back and she put some dates in here. She said, you know, there was a problem with the blacks in the church. But she said, you know, and this is what took place, and this happened, and this happened, and now we found that this has moved. And then it was talking about the women going through the women's, I don't know what you call it, the rights and all the different kind of things. And women got their rights to vote and all these different things. And they used that as another parallel to show the changes made in the church. And then this woman minister started speaking about, he said, you know, now we've got, and named some of the churches here in the High Point area that had sodomites. This little thing I'm sharing with you got me thrown off the radio here. You know, she's saying, you know, this is changing. She started talking about, you know, these homosexuals. One was a music minister in a Baptist church here in High Point, named another one, and this and that, and showed them standing with their arms lifted up, hands lifted up to the Lord, and said, this thing will be behind us. Well, what she was saying is the truth. It's not going to infiltrate the true kingdom of God, no, or the true church, I should say. But it's happened. I mean, it's gone through all the realms. They've accepted and brought these things in. You know, and we find more and more family members. I think it was the former vice president or something when he made a pretty strong stand against sodomy and different things. And then when he found out his daughter's won, then he made a change. And this is what people are doing. We had a brother right here in his church, and one of his sons turned off into a full-blown homosexual. You see, dad should have been able to receive the exhortations that come forth from the pastor and things instead of always defending. You know, what you do, you say, you know, you need to do something about your son. And they say, what about your problem? Well, I'm not talking about my problem right now. I'm talking about your son. You know, and that's the way people do. They want to justify. I tell people, you know, if you get a report from God that I'm on my way to hell, doesn't change the fact of what I'm preaching. I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God. And the thing is you're going to be accountable to the word. There's a place in the scripture that says, don't do as the Pharisees do, but do what they say. Are you numbering yourself with that? No, I'm just telling you for your sake. You know, I mean, if you can find fault with me, doesn't change the fact that there's a word of God. People have tried to define fault with Brother Pike, for they don't have to believe what he was preaching. People want to find fault with Brother Branham, but they don't have to believe. But these men were preaching the word of God. They were good men. Oh, they made mistakes. But there's people in both camps that would offend them. Oh, Brother Pike was without error. I'm sorry. He was a man just like you're a man, and he talked about his mistakes. He made many mistakes, but he was a good man. He loved the Lord, and God's grace was with him. Let's turn over to Genesis, the 4th chapter. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. This isn't the direction I'm planning on going, but I'm going to say something here. I would never speak against Brother William Branham. I think he was one of the greatest men of God probably ever was. But there was a serpent seed doctrine that went forth. I got a lot of friends that are involved in it, think they know it, and they believe it, and teach it, and preach it. Brother Branham said that Cain's father was the beast, you know, and there's some truth in that. Man was the beast that was in the garden. If you get your dimensions in order and understand differentiating between the sons of man and the sons of God. But he said it was Satan had went into relationship with Eve and brought forth Cain. You can go listen to his messages. I've got them. And this is what he says very plainly, but I can't receive anything that violates the scriptures. It says right here, and Adam knew Eve, his wife. We know what that word know means. They went into a relationship. The Bible said that Joseph did not know Mary until after Jesus was born. So she was a virgin all the way until after Jesus was born, before Joseph knew her. The marriage relationship. Adam knew his wife. Adam had the relationship, the marriage relationship with Eve, right here. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. So that right there would be a real problem for me to go into fullness with the serpent seed doctrine. There's some beautiful revelational things that Brother Branham did teach and bring out. I couldn't hold a candle. I don't even know how to express it. I mean, I'm nothing compared to him. He's a great man of God. I'm not speaking disrespectful, but, you know, he went off the scene. Maybe over time, if the Lord would have suffered him to be on the scene longer, maybe he could have saw some things differently. Brother Pike made alterations over his years. The book that they're trying to get back out in press and stuff, one he wrote called Spiritual Conquest. He told some of his brothers, he said, I don't want that book out. He said it needs some major editing. But some of the people, zealous, they're going to go ahead and do it. He said it needs some major editing. There's been changes made that when you come. I told you what my natural father said. He said, I wished I had the wisdom and understanding after raising 3 boys as I wished I had it when I started. He said I would have been a better father. But it don't work that way. I've made alterations and modifications and changes. The Bible says one of them given to change. I understand that, but again, line upon line, I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of God. And as God opens my eyes to things, I'm making alterations and things that maybe I was doing 15 years ago. I would be accountable to it now because I've grown in the grace and knowledge and I understand things differently. Does that make me bad? You know, the thing is, the Bible said we don't have a spirit of error. Does that mean we don't make errors? No. It does not mean that. This is where we have problems when we think that way. Brethren, we don't have a spirit of error. Spirit of error is one that's the spirit about it. It's a continual, and they keep on continually erring in the same thing. They reject the counsel. They reject the word. They reject things. That's a spirit of error. But brethren, you know, we make mistakes. Thank God for his grace and his mercy. Now let's go on here. This isn't at all where I was going, but we were starting to talk about some dimensional things, and by no means, by me saying that I may be in disagreement with Brother Brown, that doesn't make me a better person by no means. Like I said, I was a wonderful, powerful man of God. But I'm just saying, I wished I had the opportunity to sit down with him. So, Brother Branham, I'd like to ask you about this and talk to you. I'm not ditching him or saying, you know, oh, he's wrong, he's in error, things. Brethren, there's a lot of things that people, good people, Holy Ghost-filled people, They have some doctrinal issues sometimes. Do you realize that when we think of Martin Luther coming out of the Catholic Church, he was an ordained Catholic priest. Don't you know that when he came out, he carried a lot of Catholic luggage with him? Don't you realize that? And through the progression, through the church ages and these things, there was those things that were being dealt with through these other church age messengers. And that they were coming, and we're coming to a sevenfold light, to a brighter light. Brethren, and there's things that are going to be exposed and things coming to light. And a lot of times, because of great men of God, that we might find some kind of an error, we think we discount everything they say, but it's not that way. We don't discount the things. They bring forth the Word of God in a beautiful way, and we need to take and partake and eat of it. Amen. All right, let's go on. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. We're going to start differentiating right there. Right there we'll see some differentiation, but I'm not going to spend much time here. We're going to go on. It says, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and for his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth. Now this is what I want to speak about for a minute. And if you put up here on my Bible, Hebrews the 6th chapter, and you can put it on the board there and we'll go to that. And I want to start right there. That's the beginning of a change right there. There was a change that took place right there. Now if we go back before the fall, and we look into the garden, we find a water world. We can take you over to 1 John 5. We can talk about water, blood, and spirit. And it said these three agree in one. We're talking about an earthly witness. And then we can talk about Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. And it said these three are one, speaking of a heavenly. Now the thing is one agrees. The three in the earth, they said agree in one. The Father, Word, Holy Ghost, it says are one. So we have to use these. We use these for a foundation of many dimensional teachings and different things as something to kind of go forth from. But as we looked over here in Genesis, we see that God wasn't pleased with this offering that came forth from the fruit of the ground. So if we go to the water world, when he was taking a water world offering, he was a tiller of the ground, he took the things from the ground, and he was offering unto the Lord, but the Lord wasn't pleased with that. Why? He would have been pleased with that offering a little earlier before Eve in this transgression. Okay, but because of that, it's put us into another dimension. And there was a sacrifice. Now, if I try to go on from this, but what I'm saying is that there was a bloodshed to put a coat of skin upon Adam and Eve. There was animals killed. This showed this was a typical or a forerunner, we could say, of something that we could see of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the cross when these animals or the beast was taken and killed. And they were covered with a covering there come from a bloodshed. Now the thing is we got to be covered. We got to be washed in the blood, yes. Now the thing is when you get into revelation of the Lord, we don't ever do away with the blood. We come through the blood. But there's a dimension that the blood no longer is applicable. Now the thing is I'm using this as a pattern in the first dimension. Now people, they need to hear the end of the matter. I got people that tune in and listen to us on the internet. You need to stay and listen to the matter. I'm not doing away with the blood of Jesus. You see, we can't do away with the water covenant. I had a man come to me and he said he had this great revelation and that there was never no Adam and Eve. And he said it was just a, you know, that was just something that the Lord had put down in. But he said really the Adam is, you know, our inner man, this inner quickening of the spirit, and Eve is our flesh man. Well, he had a revelation that was very accurate. But you don't do away with the first dimension when you come into a revelation of the second dimension. You see, Eve showing the thing, and Paul said, I show you a mystery. When the man and woman marry, they become one in the flesh. So what we see is this inner man that's one with Christ marrying into this outer garment, showing the feminine, the woman, showing the Eve. And he said, I show you a mystery. When the man and the wife marry, it said to become one in the flesh. Now we can get into a lot of revelation right there talking about the one in the flesh. When you start differentiating these dimensions, this is where there's people that go wrong. Now you see that Brother Branham was very strong in what they called the bride message. I love the bride message. But the thing is I'm not in 100% in agreement with the way the bride message is being carried forth and taught. Most of the people are teaching that when Jesus comes back to this earth, he's coming for the bride. See, that's not Bible. Now, I know that goes against almost every church and about every doctrine, every Pentecostal and every one of them. But if that's when he's coming for his bride, then ask me where the sons of God came from. And the Bible said that the woman's saved in childbearing. The Bible said that we're married unto him. If we're already married unto him and he is the husband and we're married unto him, then that means that he's already had to come. Is that right? How could there be a marriage unless he's come? Now, he said, go there and tarry there in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. Okay, now there was a coming of the Lord right there. Okay, you say, are you calling that the second coming, Brother Rob? You know, what are you going to do away with the coming of the Lord? No, I'm going to fulfill the coming of the Lord, brothers and sisters, when I come to bring the gospel of Christ. I'm the fulfillment of the coming of the Lord. And you're the fulfillment of the coming of the Lord. When two or three come together in my name, he's in the midst. The Bible said it's no longer the man speaking, but it's Christ speaking through him. So the thing is, it says what you do the least of these, my brethren, is what you done unto him. So as I said a moment ago, when you think of Jesus having the nail prints drove through his hand and I crucify my brother here, you understand that? If I come against my fellow brethren here, if I come against Brother Lyman there, it's no different than if I done it unto the Lord Jesus. He's a brother in the Lord. And if I crucify him, it's no different than what they did to Jesus Christ. Now, people don't like to believe that because they're too loose and they do too many foolish things. But I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches and how the Bible teaches us. The thing is, I'm not doing away with the blood. But the thing is, we got to understand what the purpose of the blood is. Now, the thing is, there was a covenant, and it was a water covenant, and it was an earthly promise. They lived there, and if they would have not partook of this one tree in the midst of the garden, a tree of life there, and they were sustained with life. But when they went into the action of disobedience, and that covenant was violated, then there had to be bloodshed. Now we go through this blood dimension, and we find a lot of bloodshed all the way through the Old Testament. Bloodshed all the way through. You've read it, you know the stories, and you know of all the bloodshed. And it comes down to the finality of it. Jesus Christ being the finisher of that covenant. So he fulfilled all of that blood covenant. And he came as the sacrifice. It said that God wasn't pleased with the blood of bulls and goats. But he was pleased with this sacrifice. The Lord Jesus came, and when he was on the cross of Calvary, he said, it's finished. The blood realm, the blood dimension was finished right then. And you're saying, well, then you're telling me that there's nobody else since then washed in the blood? That's not at all what I'm saying. But the thing that I am saying is this, is that, let me read here in Hebrews 6, and this is an uncommon doctrine to most of us, but, you know, these are things that you need to understand because you're dealing with people and religious people and things. But let's read right here. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. And so he said, wait a minute. I'm not going to leave no principles of the doctrine of Christ. But we need to go on and hear what the brother's saying. And understand this. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, the laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. Most of these things that we just read there are so misunderstood. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not sitting up here talking to you like I'm some supreme Bible scholar or theologian, and I'm sitting here boasting that I know everything, and I'm just downing everybody to make me look big. Brethren, I'm small in Christ. I'm the least of you. But what I'm saying is, if I could make everybody look bad, doesn't make me look good. Do you realize that? It makes me look small. And sometimes people purposely crucify other people or point out their errors and expose them to make them think that they're better. That's not what I'm doing here, brethren. I'm just saying that the world that we're living in is full of darkness and corruption, and Satan has infiltrated his way into the upper lintels, into all of the churches of our land. I say all of them, and I know that that's probably improper expression, but I'll say the most of them. It's a small flock. And we got to press, brother. We got to hold. We got to keep in a unified mind of Christ because everything is being infiltrated. If you go and look at your holiness churches and you think of the standards and the things that have modified and changed, I'm not trying to be ugly or critical here, but look at what they've done. I used to be with Assembly of God, a Trinitarian work, and I think of the requirements that they put on me in the 70s. Them are gone. They don't require them. I can't be part of them now. I've come to revelation and understanding that I could not no longer walk with them. But I found the Lord there, and I love the Lord. And he helped me, and I grew in the grace and knowledge of God there. And God brought me out of that years and years ago. But what I'm trying to say is, why did they make so many modifications in the last 40 years? Why did they make so many modifications from the doctrines of then? The holiness churches, the things that they used to preach and teach, why did they make those changes? You see, we got to understand that I'm not just up here to smite everything. We got to be, so why are these things happening? Why are they given to change? What made them do that? Is God given to change? He's the same to every generation. So let's go on with the thoughts. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now let me tell you something. Before I come to, I could say, some revelational doctrine, I talked to preacher after preacher, full gospel preachers, Pentecostal preachers all over the country. I traveled, I was preaching, I was evangelizing before I met Brother Pike. And he was the first brother that I asked the question. And believe me, I asked many ministers and they had the answer, but it never fit here. They would give me an answer, but it just didn't satisfy me. And this is what a lot of you do. You think because somebody's asking that you could just answer them because they ask the question, you give them an answer, and you think that they're going to buy it. But let me tell you something. When you're spirit-filled, you're going to know the truth when it comes. You may not understand it, but there's going to be something in your spirit that said, now this was the truth. And there's going to be something that bears witness with you. And when I'd get answers from some of these other ministers, I didn't contest them because I was asking the question and I didn't know how to contest them, but it didn't work their answer for me. But I heard many answers for this. And when Brother Pike gave me an answer and a bear witness, I still didn't really understand it to the fullness. Do you now? Well, I don't think so, but I do have a good revelation of it and a good understanding of it where I'm not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and I've got a good established thing, but I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of God still, just like you are, I hope. Amen. The thing is we find here that the blood has to do a work. We're talking about the principles of the foundations of repentance and things that takes the blood. You'll never make it into the third heaven unless you come through the blood. The second heaven is where the blood's at. Do you realize that? The second heaven is where the blood is. That's where the cross is at. The cross is a crossing point from the first heaven to the third heaven. It's a cross. The soul runs in there and it runs in this mediation realm between the man and between God. And we find that it's going to go through this soul realm. Now the thing is that we find that Jesus came and paid the penalty of sin and death for you and I. I could take you to some scriptures where it talks about that we're not accountable to the sin of the flesh. Why? Because Jesus paid for that price. But now there's a sin of the soul. And man could lose out and fall away. Is this what this is talking about? I could say yea and amen, but it goes on a little bit farther than that. If we would go into the first heaven, or we could go into this worldly type, we find out that a true dad or a true father chastens his children. I mean, if he's any kind of a father, is that right? So we understand those things. But we know our heavenly Father, he chastens. Okay, the Bible said that he chastens his children. If you're not chastened, then the Bible teaches that you're a bastard child if you have no father. But he chastens his children. So the thing is if God is chastening you for willful disobedience or willful sin, I could take you over to Hebrews 10 and it'll confirm some of these things here. But if he is going to chasten, if he's chastening you for something, is that under the blood? I'm asking you the question now. You see, we in the religious realms are guilty about wanting to put everything under the blood. Now the thing is we found here that he tried to offer, as we see, that God wasn't pleased, brethren. You say, well, he wasn't pleased with the blood of bulls and goats, but he's pleased with the blood of the Lord Jesus. I say, yea and amen. I'm not doing away with this. You need to hear the end of the matter now. But the thing is we find that Cain offered an offering unto the Lord that wasn't acceptable to him. And it vexed Cain. It caused him to even murder. Okay, so now I'm not doing away with the blood, but once I've been born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, I've come into another dimension of spirit. The Bible commands me to pray in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and to speak spiritual things. So does that mean that you're doing away with the blood realm? I couldn't have got into the spirit dimension lest I come through the blood. But here he says, not laying again this foundation of repentance, because we're crucifying the Lord Jesus afresh. So now if I go on and continually to live in the world, and I go out and drink and party or whatever worldly people do, and I say, oh, I just plead the blood of Jesus. You see where I'm guilty of right there? I just crucified the Son of God afresh. Woe unto them to do that. So then what am I doing? And what is going to take place and what is going to happen? Why am I speaking about these things? Because we have a complete religious realm with a religious ideology that they think that they can continue on and living in their worldly ways, their worldly pleasures, and they're just going to plead the blood of Jesus. That's there. It doesn't work, and you can't do that. Chuck, if you'll pull up Hebrews 10, again, it talks about willful sin. I'd just like to possibly look at that, and we'll expound a little bit more. If you bear with me for just a few minutes, I'm going to pull these things together. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So what does that mean? It's saying there's no more blood sacrifice for that sin, but what does it mean? Is there going to be no more sacrifice line upon line now? We've got to keep it line upon line. Let's read on just a little bit. The answer's right here in the scriptures. We just have to understand it. Now, when I read the word of God, I could apply it into the God that is, the God that was, and the God that is to come. I could take you over to Matthew, the 24th chapter that everybody says hasn't been fulfilled, and I could fulfill every bit of Matthew 24 with the God that was. And then I could talk about the God that is to come and tell you how Matthew 24 is going to be fulfilled. And then I could take you to Matthew 24 and talk about the God that is and see what we're going through today. And you say, well, I don't think that's necessary. Well, let me tell you this. What's necessary is to learn to understand God's word. And he's a God that is, was, and is to come. So which one are you serving? Are we serving the God that was? Some say William Branham's their pastor. Some say Brother George Pike's their pastor. He was my pastor, but he can't pastor me today. Neither one of them, brethren, can. So that was, maybe it was your pastor, but maybe now I'm your pastor. This is God's ways, brethren. And we have to learn God's mind. Okay, verse 26 again says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. The adversaries, plural. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. How much more sore punishment suppose shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Wow. That's powerful, isn't it? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. But I call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions. Let me speak about some of this for we can understand it. The Bible says, I'm speaking still in differentiation of understanding worlds, minds, heavens. Now the thing is I could take you to another passage of scriptures. I'm going to expound on this Hebrews 10 here in just a second, but I'm saying some other things for you can understand some things. How many sons of God do we have in here? If I ask you to lift your hand, I hope all could. The Bible said, beloved, now ye are the sons of God. Well, most religious people, I've had ministers say, well, I can't say that. I'm thinking, why can't you say that? That's what he says in the Bible. I have a spirit in me that cries, Abba, Father. You know why? Because I'm begotten of God. I'm a son of God. But the Bible goes on to say the world doesn't see you of what you already are. You see, beloved, now we are the sons of God. Beloved, now. Can anybody help me define? We had a president of the United States here not long ago, and he said, could you define is for me? When he got in trouble, could you define is? So I don't know, maybe you might need some help defining what now is. If I'm thirsty and want something to drink now, that means I'd like it right now. I don't want to wait on it. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. But the world doesn't see you as a son of God. But it said when he appears that you'll appear with him and like him in the same manner, and then they'll know what you were. I'm paraphrasing here, but this is Bible. Go look it up for yourself. He said, but then they'll see you what you are have always been all along. Why am I saying this? Because we've got to understand God is, God was, and God is to come. Well, which one's coming? Which one is? So if we go back to where the Bible says the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. The Father's invisible, no man has seen. Even though the church world makes him into a person. They say the Father, person, Son, person, Holy Ghost, person. Carnal as could be. If you could just get a small glimpse and get your eyes open just a little bit, you would think, how stupid can I be? And I know that's very offensive and insulting. And I got Trinitarians that watch us all the time. I love you. I'm just trying to help you. But a person isn't invisible. But a spirit is. And the thing is, when my spirit leaves my body, the body's dead. But you see, that spirit left that body. And I'm not going to get into all this right now. We've done a lot of teaching on this. But the etymology of the word person has gone through changes because of basically Christology, the study of the gospel. But the Catholic Church is the one to blame. They're the ones that brought the doctrine into the Nicene Council in of the three-person Godhead. Changed the doctrines and the formulas of baptism into the name Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. And Father, Son, Holy Ghost instead of doing it in the name with all authority and all power. And y'all very indoctrinated in that and understand that. But again, differentiating, the Father is not a person, he's a spirit. Omnipresent, everywhere. A person can't do that. But the Spirit of the Father dwelled in the fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Walked among men, Word made flesh, God amongst us, walking with us. And then when the attributes of the Father were seen and recognized in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then his work was completed. Once Peter had the revelation of who Jesus was, you can go back and study this out yourself, but once you see that Jesus, once you see that he realized that Peter knew who he was, he said, this wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood, but it was revealed to you by the Father, by the spirit world. He knew that he had fulfilled what he came for, and he changed his course right then. Started making his plans to go to Jerusalem and different things. Before, when he'd do healing stuff, he'd say, go tell no man. It wasn't time yet. They needed to be revealed who he was. And after he was revealed of who he was, then he knew that he had finished his work. Now, the thing is when the Spirit came out of the Lord Jesus Christ, talked about the Holy Ghost, when he gave up the ghost, that was the Holy Ghost. Now, it was referred to as the Spirit of God before that. You see, because the Father's Spirit. And we talk about the Holy Spirit. But now that the Holy Spirit had come into the fullness, into the body of Jesus when it came forth, now we're differentiating the difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. Yes, they're one and the same. The Bible said the same Spirit that dwelled within Christ Jesus shall dwell in your mortal body. Well, it's the Holy Spirit that dwelled in Jesus. But now when it came forth, because it had been in a person, been personified, now when it comes forth and comes out, it comes out as the Holy Ghost. It's the Spirit that dwelled within Jesus. So now it's the Spirit of the Father and the Son, and it comes and lives and dwells in you and I, the Holy Ghost. So we're differentiating and understanding. So we're talking about God is, God was, God is to come. We're differentiating between Father, Son, Holy Ghost, body, soul, and spirit, first, second, third heaven. Now we could understand some of these things here when we're reading them. Now what happens is we bring sacrifices to God that no longer work and ain't pleasing to him. This is what we're talking about here. So if I go into the scriptures here that we're reading, verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and the fire indignation which shall devour the adversary. Now let me ask you something. I know that you can get into your little disputes and different things and talk about Peter when Jesus said, get you behind me, Satan. You say, well, he wasn't filled with the Holy Ghost yet and thus, us, and us. But I can tell you the Bible said that we were born again before the foundation of the world. Jesus was crucified before the foundation of the world. Our name was put in the book of life. So God knew that he was his elect child. You realize that? The thing is that when Peter, and he said, get you behind me, Satan, he gave place to another mind. The carnal mind, which is enmity with God and death. He savored the things that would be of the flesh. Get ye behind me, Satan. You know, Jesus said, reproved him and brought a chastening to him. Okay, and a verbal reproof and rebuke. If you don't think somebody's saying, get you behind me, Satan's a rebuke, then I don't know, man, you live in different worlds. So now we're looking here, and you do something in the way that would be displeasing to God. The Bible said, blessed is the man who God does not impute sin. Now we teach a doctrine that we that are born of God cannot sin. And it goes on to say, because the seed remaineth in us and keep us from sin. Okay? A lot of people get on board with this doctrine, and we've got some people that we number, well, they number us as fellow brethren, but they're false brethren. But they live in immorality. They bust up homes, get into filthy, unvirtuous relationships. And then they come to you and say, well, if you would have really understood. But here's what I'm trying to say. This is absolutely perverted doctrine to think that Brother Pike taught a doctrine that we're born of God and can't sin, but we can go over here and take another man's wife and go into an immoral relationship or an ungodly relationship or a sexual relationship with somebody else's wife and bust up homes, and it's not going to be imputed to us as sin? Now, he didn't teach that. He did not teach any kind of foolishness as that. But what happens is people are taking a biblical truth and they're applying it in another dimension. And it's not going to apply there, and it won't work there. The thing is that you can do what would be numbered as a sin to the eyes of the religious theologians. It would be numbered as sin. But see, if God says, blessed is the man who God doesn't impute that as sin. You see, the reason it's not imputed as sin is because you can't sin. Well, then you're just confirming what they said, Brother Rob. No, I'm not. You know, you could say, well, I could do that. But, brother, listen. We may stumble. We may trespass against God. He said, pray for our trespasses. There's a difference between a trespass and a sin. The imputing of sin is death. And this is why sons of God can't sin. And it's why it's not imputed as sin, because it would be death. But we pass from death unto life. Now, does this mean that we don't make mistakes? Now, we don't go out and willfully. Because let me tell you something, when you're born of God and you go out and continue to willfully sin, you're going to find this fiery indignation of God. And you're not going to like it. You're going to go through the fire. Has anybody ever been through the fire besides Brother Rob? I've been through the fire before. And I don't like it. God has a way of chastening his children. And the thing is, you know, I could take you just to a few scriptures. If you're disobedient to God and your finances, he said he cuts holes in your pockets. He didn't say the devil done that, did he? He does it. You know, and then they come to the preacher and they want his money. Not his money, but the work's money. And it's like, well, how stupid do you think I am? He's the one who cut your pockets out and you want me to keep sticking stuff in them? I've been guilty of that too. God knows I've been guilty of that. I'm just talking with you a little bit, trying to get a mindset of trying to understand the things of God. Because so oftentimes we have revelational truths, and sometimes we have them stuck in the wrong dimension. We have them placed in the wrong dimension. This is why we got to rightly divide the Word of God. A workman who need not be ashamed and understand this. Because if I could take that kind of an ideology and say that you could go off and do these kind of things, then Brother Pike's whole message and whole doctrines and everything was in error. Because the same man that they're telling me that if I would understood his doctrine said that Jimmy Swagger would be removed from the ministry and he could not never preach the gospel again. But he said that he needs to just come into the house of God and find a place of repentance, that God could restore him to salvation. But he said he violated the office of a minister. So now if he said that about Brother Swagger, then what is the deal there? The Bible said that when they depart, it was made manifest that they was never of you. So then we get into doctrines of backsliding, and people say, well, you know, he backslid this and that. Well, see, that violates the Word of God. They was never of you. You know, see, we get into a lot of cross and T's and dot and I's, and you get into a lot of things. I don't like to debate with people. I try to teach the Word, and hey, go read it, study it, find it. If you don't agree with me, I don't mind questions. I was talking to some ministers here not long ago, and I said, the reign of God comes on the just and unjust. They said, oh, no, that's teaching that God is blessing sin. And I said, I just quoted what the Bible says. Can anybody know if you keep your dimensions in order? When it rains outside and when you could hear it bouncing off this metal roof? Can anybody tell me that the poison oak and the sumac and if you got marijuana growing out there somewhere? I mean, it's all getting, is that right? Am I wrong here? I mean, I wish it just made the flowers drink it up and it got pretty with the flowers and none of the weeds came up, but the weeds grow too. Now there's your first dimension. And we go into another dimension and we look at it the same way. The rain of God comes on the just and the unjust. You know, we got too many other scriptures. He said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. It says that in Joel. He said, I'll pour it out upon all flesh. And all flesh is corrupted. So he pours his spirit out upon all flesh. And then yet these preachers want to argue with me. And they started, you know, if it would have been one thing to dispute with me, but then they started turning it into insults. You know, and then they want to start doing character assassination. You know, I think, what is this? You know, people could dispute with the Bible and the scriptures, but why get ignorant about it? Well, you're just a big jerk. You know, hey, I love you anyway. So now let's close this up, and it would be very hard in just a couple minutes to rightfully justify all these different things that we're saying. We need to understand, brethren, talking about me, talking about you, we need to be able to differentiate these kind of things so we can keep our dimensions in order. And we don't want to be guilty of having things in the wrong realm and the wrong dimension. You know, when we're talking about your soul and your eternity, we can say, oh, well, I've said the sinner's prayer and I asked Jesus in my heart and I got baptized with the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. I said, well, praise God. I've been through all that too. I'm not lightly esteeming that or mocking that by no means whatsoever. But you know, I've known too many other tongue talkers that don't have the Holy Ghost. So is it wrong when you go out and do something that would be willful against God, and you know it's wrong, come to the next revival meeting, come in and plead the blood of Jesus? I had a Pentecostal preacher, and he was doing those very things. And I told him, I said, sir, you're no different than the Catholic priest. He got mad at me. I would have liked to have had the opportunity to explain myself to him, but he got mad at me. Called me a devil and a few other things. Not the first time I've been called a devil. But brethren, the thing is the Catholic priest goes over into his little confession booth. And, oh, Father, forgive him, count your beads, us and us. It's no different when a Pentecostal preacher, and you come up in and he pleads the blood of Jesus on you. When you've been born again, you've been walking in the Spirit, you've tasted of the world to come, you've been enlightened by those things, and he pleads the blood of Jesus on you, he's no different than a Catholic priest. Now, this will make a lot of people turn away. Let's make people run from me. But I got to have some foundation for what I'm saying, or otherwise you should run. But I went back over here and showed you in Genesis that there was a water covenant, that it was a time it was an effect. But then it was a time that it was violated and we had to go into another covenant. And God was only pleased with the blood at that point of time. It had to be a bloodshed, and there was a lot of it down through time. Now we've come into another dimension. I've been born of the Spirit. We got a water witness, a blood witness, and a spirit witness. I've been born of the Spirit. And now the thing is that if I'm born of the Spirit and I get out here, I'm going to look forward to one thing, and that's the fire indignation of God. Now, you take a heathen, the fire indignation of God will be cast into the flames of fire. But he's not going to take one of his sons and do that. But he said, and I know I'm repetitive, but I've talked about this, but John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes, but he's going to come. After me, and he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, let me tell you something. If you don't know what the fiery indignation of God is, then you're walking real good, obedient life, because I know what it is. You know, sometimes you would think that when I say something like that, well, you've been off living in sin and you've been doing this and that. No, I don't do that. But see, something as a disobedient to the still small voice of God. It might be wanting you to do something like maybe to go to somebody to witness, to testify, or to go to somebody and you know that how they're going to receive you. He's told me to go places and I knew what was going to happen. I knew when I got there I was going to be crucified and spit upon and mocked. And I've done it because he asked me to. You see, we've got this ideology again in Christianity that everything's just this little sweet bed of roses. You know, oh man, I got saved, you know, praise God. Well, go to the Baptist church, please. Because, I mean, the Bible that I read has got suffering in it. It says to prepare and equip yourself with the suffering. We're crucified all the day long. If we're not doing nothing for God, no, this is going to sound like strange doctrine to you. But when you're doing something for the Lord and you're preaching the gospel and standing for holiness and godliness and virtue, they're going to hate you. Now, but let's finish this thought right here before we can close the service. The fire indignation of God. To burn away the adversaries You know how many adversaries and principalities and powers are against you on a daily basis? Now, I could take you over to some other scriptures in Ephesians, and it talks about principalities and powers, and talks about thrones and dominions and darkness and these different kind of things. We're in a warfare, brethren. The Bible teaches us to be good soldiers for Christ, to keep ourselves unspotted from this world. And the reason we have to keep ourselves unspotted from the world to be in this warfare, because the world is their strength. So we got to step away from their strength. And we step into the spiritual dimension and realm. And we're led by the Spirit. We pray in the Spirit. We hear the inaudible. And we see the unseen. Now, I got Bible for that. This is why Jesus said, you have eyes but do not see. So what are we seeing that they don't see? What are we hearing that they don't hear? The Bible said, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. So we have to learn that we're stepping into another realm. Now let me say something about the second heaven for a moment. The second heaven has got both worlds. It's got a natural and a spiritual world in it. Now I know the Bible said you can't mix light and darkness, bitter and sweet. And I say that's Bible, but that's speaking of the third heaven. Because in the first heaven, you know, light and darkness mixes all the time, don't it? I mean, when the sun's setting at night, it's not like all of a sudden, hey man, it looks like the sun's going to set, and all of a sudden it's pitch black, right? It ain't that way. There's a mix of dark and light. See, we got to rightly divide the Word of God, or it just doesn't make sense. Well, we can't mix light and darkness. We're talking about in the Spirit. You see, the light of the spiritual world eradicates darkness. But in the second heaven, you got both. Now, I ministered a message many, many years ago, and I called it the Soul Realm Religion. I didn't title it that, but that's what I called it when I was speaking it. And there's a lot of people that get into the second heaven or in the soul realm religion. And they get in that and they're content. They like that world. You know why they like that world? Because there's spiritual things taking place in that world. But there's also carnal things in that world. There's natural things in that world. You see, they got their hand in both pots, so to speak. And there's a lot of people that are satisfied there. Now, when we go through the wilderness, now, if you go back and you look as they come out of Egypt and they come through the Red Sea representing the blood and they get in the wilderness, now, can somebody deny the fact that they didn't have both worlds there? They had manna coming down from heaven. They were partaking of that. But they were laid with some actions of obedience. Don't gather up on the fifth day. You can gather up enough for you could have it on the Sabbath day where you wouldn't have to go pick it up. Wouldn't that something how it would go warm on any other day that you tried that? But on that one day it wouldn't. But then yet they murmured, they complained, and all these different kind of things took place, having the earth swallowed many of them up, thousands of them up. So you see, you saw both worlds there, having to do with the second heaven, showing that second realm. Now there are people, brethren, that's not improper to plead the blood of Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. I'm talking to you that have been tasted of the world to come, been enlightened. But, you know, if some unbeliever comes in the door, man, we could plead the blood of Jesus and ask him to wash them in the blood and atone for their sin, which we know he's already done, but we could bring it into a present-day truth. You see, I'm not doing away with the blood in this message, but I'm talking to you that have been enlightened, tasted, been partakers, made known, have understanding. And then you go off into this foolishness? And then you want to plead the blood of Jesus? That ain't going to happen. If you are a child of God and really born of God and doing those things, again, you're going to bring the chastening of God. He chastens them that he loves. And he's going to burn these adversaries out of you with fire. We find in the scripture, talks about a fire burning down within my bosom. Do you realize it purges? Fire is a purifier. Now we could talk about the earth, and we talk about the first heaven earth, and it was flooded by water, wasn't it? But then yet there's a blood that the second man came and fulfilled with blood. We know the next cleansing to this earth is by fire, according to the scriptures. That's the only way it fits. You understand it? It won't be another water. It would be a violation to this covenant. It would be a violation to the rainbow. It would be a violation to the word. So we can't no longer purge this earth by water. Now it's got to come by fire. Now this is what happens to us. We've been baptized in water. We've fulfilled that. We've come through the blood of the Lord Jesus and the purging of the fire. Water, blood, spirit. Now we'll find that when we go into speaking of fire, that it runs in a dimension with the spiritual realm, the fire purging, bringing out. It'll purge from the spirit world and bring the dross, the impurities, the adversaries. It'll get them out of your life. by the chastening of the Holy Ghost. That's the work of the Spirit of God, brethren. So oftentimes we get again, I use the term again, flatline or in one dimension. We put everything into one dimension and try to make it all work in one dimension. But we can't do that. You see, when we talk about Trinitarian doctrine and it puts everything in one dimension, they make the Father, you know, and they make the Holy Ghost, they make them all three a person. Put it all in one dimension, one realm. Oh, I can understand that. I was talking with a lady, I was writing her back and forth, a lady. I wasn't talking, I was writing her. And she was a Trinitarian. And she goes, well, it's just easy for me to believe it that way. Well, sure it's easy. Everybody understands what a Father and a Son is. And they understand what a person is, and it's easy to make all these a person. Is it a person living in me when I say I've got the Holy Ghost in me? That doesn't make sense. Now, I know a mother carrying a child has a person in her, doesn't she? When a mother, you know, it's a little person, a little baby in there, you know, but the Holy Ghost, brethren, you know, again, it's the same as the Holy Spirit, but it had been personified, and when it comes forth, we understand the attributes of God, and it'll be living in you. It'll conform you to the nature of God. That's the works of the Holy Ghost. As I say, we've depreciated it or diminished it down to the Holy Ghost now is just an exciting church service and we speak in tongues. I'm not against speaking in tongues, believe me. I probably could say like Paul, I probably speak in tongues more than most of you. And the thing is, brethren, we've diminished it down or depreciated it down to that. Not depreciating the power of God or the Holy Ghost, but I'm talking about our understanding of it. The Holy Ghost is an active life. God living in your innermost part, moving, existing, fellowshipping, supping, speaking, moving, talking, exhorting, encouraging daily. It's everything. Without it, we have no life. We're nothing. The Bible said, without His Spirit, you're none of His. So without the Holy Spirit, we're nothing. The Holy Ghost, nothing. We're none of His. We have to have the Holy Ghost. I know there's doctrines out there, we get born again and then we get the Holy Ghost, you know. Well, I understand that. And I understand how to differentiate between the way the Baptists teach it and the Pentecostals teach it. But let me tell you something. When you're born of God, you receive the Holy Ghost. Because that's what's imparted in you and that's the part that keepeth you from sin. It's that seed. And it comes that way, brethren. So, what do you believe in being born again and then getting filled with the Holy Ghost? Brethren, let me tell you something. I believe that there's dimensions and measures, some 30, some 60, some 100. But when you're born of God, you receive the Spirit of life, the Holy Ghost. And without it, you have no life. But as a child's born, he might be the next president. He might be 2 years old sitting here. This little fellow over here might be an airline pilot. You know what I'm saying? But they're going to mature and go into those things. So this is why we have the need of ministry. We have a need of teaching, schooling, education, raising them up in the way they should go. Don't spare the rod. These are all things. The rod drives the spirit of foolishness far from the children. There's chastening that we have to do. The minister is thoroughly equipped to reprove, to rebuke. The Bible said judgment begins in the house of God. So there's an action on our part. A lot of times we want to remove that. You know, we want to remove that. Well, I've got this relationship with God, and I just got a personal relationship with Him. I have no need of man. You know, I know there's a scripture for that, and we could read that, but we don't do away with the other dimensions. There's an action of submission. If you can't love your fellow brethren, you can't love God. You know you've passed from death unto life because you love the brethren. It didn't say God. Because you love the brethren. I can't do away with my fellow minister brethren. I can't do away with my fellow brethren in the church. I can't do away with the brothers and sisters. This is a family of God. And what I do the least is what I've done unto Him. So how can I do away with you? And how could I disrespect you or hate you when you're part of the body of Christ? You see, these are things that we've got to learn to keep into the proper perspective. Let's give Lord Jesus a hand. Amen. We love you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. We'll sing a song or two and close the service and we'll open the altars if there's need of prayer and whatever you have need of. Amen. Brethren, if you don't understand some of the things I'm saying, doesn't make you bad. Doesn't make me wrong. You know, if you have questions about any of these things, I don't mind somebody even disagreeing with me, saying, well, brother, I don't understand. And you are most likely right if you're disagreeing with me. But where I'm right at, you might be looking at it from a different dimension. And if you disagree with me, I might be able to come with you and say, well, I believe it exactly like you do, but I also believe it this way. You see, it's like when the lady came here and she said, well, Brother Rob, do you really believe the rapture has already taken place? I said, well, sure I do, don't you? We can get into so much there because there's not a word for rapture, you know. But do you believe that we've already been caught away into heavenly places? Sure I do. But see, my spirit's in heaven, in the third heaven. My body was down here in the first heaven. The second heaven, there's a travail between these two worlds and a fight. That's where the red dragon's at. That's where he's disputing. That's where the whole fight and the war's at. It's not in the first with this fleshly realm. So the thing is where are you looking and where are you standing? And what dimension are you in? You see, if you're standing on the earth and I'm talking to you and I'm on the moon, the second heaven, if I was looking at it in that way. And I say, Ed, what does the earth look like? And you say, well, I see the green grass. I'm not seeing that from the moon. Man, I see this big, pretty pine tree. I'm not seeing that from the moon. I see this, see that. I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm seeing this round globe. Man, beautiful colors and things coming off. And I could see the circulation, you know, of the cloud masses and these things. And see, I'd be giving you another whole thing. And you say, man, you're all wrong about what you said. Man, I seen the green grass. But see, I was looking at it from another dimension. And this is the way that when we learn to differentiate things, I could be in agreement. See, I could be in agreement with the post-tribulation person because he's got Bible for it. And I could believe in the, or post-rapture, I'm using their terminology. I don't like using their terminologies. But, you know, the mid-post-tribulation, raptures they call it. You see, they're all right. There's things happening all the time. I get raptured every day. If I'm going to be crucified every day and mortify my flesh and be crucified every day, then I need to be caught up every day too. Amen. If I'm going to be killed out every day, I better be coming alive every day too. Amen. So there's a daily resurrection, a daily catching up. There's a daily dying. We got to keep these things in order. And I've said this, you know, before, but the Arminian doctrine and the Calvinist doctrine. And you know, if you mess around with any of these social medias, which is a slop hole, and there's so much false doctrine and perversion and filth going out there. You got everybody, they'll gain together. And you got these ones smashing this one and this one over here smashing that one. But if they would learn to understand this God was, is, and is to come, first, second, third heaven, body, soul, spirit, natural, physical, spiritual, they could come to some agreement. The Calvinists absolutely have good doctrine if we're speaking by the spirit into the spiritual dimension. There's no works there on your part. But when we come to bring this outer man into upright, into righteousness and holiness, which the fivefold ministry is sent to do for the perfecting of the saints, for they could be used in the service of God. There's an action. Those are works. Now the Calvinists step back. Oh man, you're taking away the works from the Lord. No, we are the works of the Lord. Amen. We're not taking away the works of the Lord. We're manifesting the works of God. You see, and if they could come to that simple revelation, then they could come together in a unified way. And it would remove these problems, the Trinitarians and the Onenesses. See, I don't walk with either one of them, but I understand them both. They both have some rights and some biblical truths. Well, you can't say Trinitarians that have biblical. Sure they do. There is a Father, Word, and a Holy Ghost. They just go wrong by calling three persons. Right. And these three are one. Amen. We have to be able to differentiate it apart to see one, two, three. It's just not three persons. When we won't see the Father, not in this dimension, you see, but we see the Father. When Jesus said, how can you say you have not seen the Father when I've been with you so long? So now, wait a minute. The Bible said that no man has seen the Father. Well, they didn't see him in the Spirit, but when they saw the manifestation of the Spirit in the Son, then they seen the Father. So the works that I do, if you come against the things that I do, you come against the Holy Ghost, because it's the Spirit of God living and dwelling in me. See, we can start understanding what blaspheming Amen. Against the Holy Ghost is. Right. And you think, well, why would that be? God in the flesh. If you don't believe that God is in the flesh, not coming, is in the flesh, yes. or was. Amen. But if you don't believe that God is in the flesh, then you're Antichrist. So where's God at in the flesh? If you don't want to be numbered with the Antichrist, where is he at? He's right here in you and I.
Amen.
That's the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's give Jesus a hand. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Maybe we can get Brother Lyman to come up and dismiss us in prayer. And I love y'all and appreciate you. Pray for me as I pray for you. Amen. Thank you, Brother Lyman. God bless y'all. Let's give Jesus one more hand. Amen. Hallelujah.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.